Good morning, everyone. Greetings in the name of our healing Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I felt the Sunday school and the devotional meditation was a perfect introduction to the topics that we have, and especially this morning. It was about a month ago, I had the privilege of sharing in some services in New York City at Light of Truth, and it was a bit of a challenge to get there. The service started at 3:30, and we pulled up to the sidewalk there in the city at 3:30, and fighting through traffic was a bit challenging and a little unnerving at times, but we made it there, praise the Lord. And then to get up and preach yet was a little bit of a challenge for me. But the song leader got up in the first song, "My Faith Has Found a Resting Place." And I was blessed by singing that song again this morning. I need no other argument, no other plea. It's enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Has your faith found a resting place this morning? As it was announced, our topic or our theme for this weekend is following Jesus' example. And it was kind of interesting in preparing these messages. We're going to be looking at some of Jesus' teachings. But it was just a little different angle, a little different thought process to consider his example, following Jesus' example. There's a lot that we can learn through the Gospels, and that's where we'll be focusing pretty much all of our time this weekend or today in the Gospels. And try to focus on Jesus' example as he walked on this earth in his earthly ministry. I appreciated the discussion we had. There's only one kind of person that Jesus cannot help, and that is a person who does not accept him and believe in him. And that really stood out to me this morning as we had our discussion there. A lot of good thoughts that were shared, and just stood out to me of Jesus' heart for the people that were sick, the people that were crippled, and the people who needed help. And that's still his heart today. I'm thankful for that this morning. Also, the verse that stood out to me in the devotional meditation are two verses. The first and last verse of Psalm 118, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever." Without his mercy, we would not be here this morning. Without his mercy, we would not have hope in eternal life. Following Jesus' example in relating to the world in 2024. The world in 2024 might seem different than it was in Jesus' day. We have all the changes and discoveries in science and technology that has taken place since then. I didn't check to see how many miles it was. We had the privilege of staying at my parents' overnight and were able to drive an hour this morning instead of 3 hours from Pine Creek area. But in Jesus' day, that wouldn't have happened in an hour. Would have taken a lot longer than that. I don't know. Would have been interesting to calculate what it would have taken to travel that this morning on foot. We would have had to leave a little earlier. So there are some changes that have taken place in the world since Jesus' day. But let's think about it for a little bit. In Jesus' day, the world was full of people who were lost in sin and needed a way to be brought back into a right relationship with God. In Jesus' day, there was people who suffered from incurable diseases. In Jesus' day, there were broken family relationships. Maybe divorce wasn't as prevalent as is today in today's society, but I believe there was families where, even though the parents still lived together, they were divorced in spirit. In Jesus' day, there was bitterness, there was anger and envy. In Jesus' day, there was rich people with lots of possessions. And then there was people who were too poor to buy their own food and clothing. In Jesus' day, there were people who tried to find fulfillment by fulfilling the desires of the flesh. In Jesus' day, there were people who were searching to find some purpose in life. Why am I here? In Jesus' day, there were people who dressed right and went to church every Sunday in the synagogue and put on a front of religion, but in their hearts they were full of pride and jealousy. Is the world really so different in 2024? Share a little bit on my age. I was born in 1978, and back then there was no cell phones. I'd have to ask Mom. I don't know if we had a microwave back in the kitchen. Probably not. The cars that people drove in 1978 looked a lot different than the newer ones today. Farm machinery was different. Back then, divorce and remarriage was really somewhat looked down on in society compared to today. Brothers and sisters fought and harbored ill feelings towards authority. Is the world really so different in 2024? Not really. In 2024, the world is still full of people who are lost in sin and need to find a way back to God. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Mark is an interesting gospel. It has it's full of action. I like to think of Mark as a writer who portrays a lot of action. A lot of things took place in Jesus' time that are brought out in the book of Mark. But to start out in following Jesus' example, and how we should relate to the world around us in 2024, I'd like to look at two verses. Verses 14 and 15. It says, this is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. John the Baptist had prepared the way for him, and he was just starting in his earthly ministry. And it says in verse 14, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, first of all, by calling people to repentance. Why? Why repent? Why is that the first thing that he was calling people to? Because repentance is the way back to God. That is the way for lost people to find, that's the path to find their way back to God, is through repentance. Sometimes the best way for us to preach repentance to the world around us is to live a life of repentance. To admit when we're wrong. To do whatever we can to make things right. To apologize when we offend someone. We need to be careful that we don't go along with the sinful ways of society around us. We stand up for what is truth and right, and that we call people to repentance. And we'll look into this more as we go by looking at Jesus' example, but it doesn't mean just going out there and just preaching doom and gloom and condemnation to every person we come in contact with, but it means to point out to people that to find a way back to God, to find hope and eternal life, means turning around and going the other direction from what the carnal nature wants to take you, calling people to repentance. Jesus came preaching the kingdom of gospel, the kingdom of God, calling people to repentance and calling them to believe the gospel. The word gospel in the Greek language is pronounced euangelion, and it means a good message. The gospel message is a message of hope and joy. Sometimes I'm challenged, do we present it that way? Or do we walk around our days just with a sad countenance, and a downcast expression on our face? I'm not saying we should always be laughing and smiling every moment of our life. But present the gospel message to those around you by sharing your testimony with others with joy. There should be a joy resonating from your life. We sang the song this morning, "Come we that love the Lord," and it says, "And let our joys be known." Are we sharing our testimony with those we come in contact with? I'm challenged by some of the testimonies that I've received from customers that I've come in contact with. One of them is a neighbor lady who had an alcoholic father. She came from an abusive home. She was kicked out of home at a young age. I'm not sure what age it was anymore, but she had no money. Various friends helped her by giving her a place to stay and to get to school. Her testimony was, "God helped me to get through my struggles." This is in her words, "I could never have done it on my own." That was her testimony. Another one is a middle-aged man who, again, had a rough childhood and home life. He was caught with DUI several years ago. He got tangled up into drugs. He was engaged to be married, and his fiance got involved with someone else in a relationship and got into drugs also and was killed in an accident. And he was just deeply depressed. Somehow he got connection with some rehab center to help him with his drug problem. But he said, "It wasn't the rehab that helped me." He said, "I cried out to God, and he changed my life." He gives all the credit to God. I'm not saying that we have to go through those hard experiences to be able to share our testimony. Every one of us who is a child of God is a miracle. Do we express our testimony to those around us with a countenance of joy? It's a challenge I'd like to leave us this morning. You can turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're not going to take the time to read all these verses. I'm just going to summarize some of these chapters in Matthew 5 and 6 and 7. Is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. As he was teaching the people, he starts out with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful and the pure in heart, the peacemakers. Blessed are those who, when they're persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then he goes on to say how we have an influence on the world. Christians have an influence on the world around them. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. He says in verse 17 that I didn't come here to destroy the law, the Old Testament law or the prophets. I came to fulfill them, to bring a deeper meaning to the law, and to give examples on how to live it out. That's the example we have of Jesus' life, of how to live out God's will for us. He gives some instructions on spiritual standards in verses 21 through 26. He talks about having inward purity in verses 27 to 30, and the sacredness of marriage in 31 and 32. He talks against swearing and profanity. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. He talks about non-resistance and Christian love. And then he says in verse 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Our goal and our striving in life should be like our Heavenly Father. And he continues on in chapter 6. He gives us instructions on how to pray and what we should pray for. He gives instructions on fasting. He says, don't take care, verse 25, don't take thought for your life of what you shall eat or drink. Don't worry about the things of this earth, but set your affections on things above. Seek ye first the kingdom of God in verse 33 and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And then he goes on in chapter 7 about not judging others and being a hypocrite. Tremendous amount of teaching in these verses. He talks about the fruit test in verses 16 to 21 or to 23. What kind of fruit are we producing? And he talks then about the house on the rock versus the house on the sand, about our foundation. The verses that I really would like to focus on are the last two. It says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended all these things that he was teaching the people, that they were astonished. This was different than what they had ever heard before. And I believe it was presented in a different way than they were used to. Because it says in verse 29 that he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And I like to think about that example that Jesus lets us in the way he taught the people. The example that he gave the people around him when he was on the earth is an example that we need to follow. He spoke as one having authority and not as the scribes. I take that to mean he had confidence in what he was teaching. You know, I think of a good salesman is one who knows his product well and has confidence in it. Someone who has firsthand experience with his product. Jesus had confidence in what he was teaching and that it was the way that people should go to find fulfillment in life. I don't believe he came across, I don't know if you ever had a salesman who came across that they had the answer to everything in life and you had nothing. He didn't come across, I don't believe, with an I'm right and you're wrong attitude. He came across with these teachings with a heart that wanted to help the people. Do we go about rubbing shoulders with the world with the attitude of I'm right and you're wrong? Even though sometimes we may be. Or do we have the heart to help people find the right way to God? And more than anything, with all of these teachings and these chapters and throughout the ministry while he was on this earth, Jesus practiced and lived out what he taught. The world, sometimes I believe our testimony to the world around us is spoken louder by the way we live than by what we say. And it's good and right and important to teach people the way they should go. But then do we practice it and live it out faithfully? Sometimes that's where the rubber meets the road, is practicing and living it out. Following Jesus' example, relating to the world involved relating to the government. I'd like to look at his example a little bit in that. You can turn to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. And we'll start in at verse 21 and read through 26. Luke chapter 20, verse 21. The chief priests and the scribes came to Jesus and they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly. They were flattering him, but ultimately they wanted to trip him and test him. We know that you teach rightly, neither acceptest thou the persons of any. In other words, you're not a respecter of persons, but you teach the way of God truly. Then he came with this trick question. Is it lawful for us to give to tribute unto Caesar or no? But Jesus understood their deception. And he said to them, why tempt me? And then he said, show me a penny. And he asked them, whose inscription or image is on this penny? And they said, Caesar's. And he said, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. The point I'd like to pull out of this, render to Caesar the things which be Caesar's. In relating to the government, I'm challenged with a few questions. Should we be complaining about paying our taxes? It's pretty easy to do sometimes. But should we really be complaining about it? Or what about should we be cheating when reporting to the government concerning our income to get out of paying our taxes? I've had some customers over the years that will ask after a job is completed, and they want to, they're there to pay their bill, and they say, "What is the price if I pay cash?" In other words, let's do this under the table and not record it so that we can get out of taxes. Let's be careful with that. I know it's easy to chafe under some of the regulations that the government has in place, but they're here to do their job. And if we follow Jesus' example, we will respect them for their position. In John chapter 18, we have another example of how Jesus related to the government. In John chapter 18, this was at his trial before Pilate. And we'll start in at verse 33. It says, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, 'Art thou the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered him, 'Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?' And Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence.'" My kingdom is not of this world. As Christians, we should be careful that we do not get too involved with the kingdom of this world. Should a Christian be involved in campaigning for government offices? Another challenging question to me is, how much should I be sharing my opinion about different governments? Our kingdom as Christians is not of this world. But you know, when Jesus said that his kingdom is not of this world, he didn't mean that we should disrespect it. God has put the ruling powers in place on this earth, and he is in control of the world's government. The heart of the king is in his hand. I believe, and I would like to challenge us this morning, that if we're following Jesus' example, we should be praying for our government and not criticizing it. And I shudder at some of the criticisms that I see in society today around us for government offices. I believe years ago, you would have never dreamt of seeing and hearing some of the slander that are around us today. And I think we need to be careful that that doesn't rub off on us. Even though our kingdom is not of this world, we should not be slandering the government that God has in place. And if we consider the world scene, I think we could say that we have a lot to be thankful for with the land that we live in. Another point that I'd like to bring out in following Jesus' example and relating to the world is that Jesus talked to people, and we talked about this in Sunday school. Jesus took the time to talk to people on one-on-one. We can look at many different examples. In John chapter 3, we have the account of Jesus talking to Nicodemus. I don't think we'll take the time to read all these verses, but we know the account how Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a Jewish leader in his day. And he came to Jesus by night to ask him questions. And I believe they were serious questions from his heart. Even though Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and the Pharisees did not get along with Jesus because they were envious of him. He was stealing the hearts of the people from them, and he was pointing out their own hypocrisies. But even though he was a Pharisee, he felt comfortable with asking Jesus questions and admitting that he didn't understand. Can people come to us with questions? Do we take the time? No, we may not have answers always right up front, but take the time to talk about and to point them to the one who does have answers. In John chapter 4, there's another account where Jesus spoke one-on-one with the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus asked her for a drink. The woman was surprised. How is it that you are a Jew and you ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? The Jews and the Samaritans did not. The Jews were superior. They were up here. The Samaritans were down here. But that didn't matter to Jesus. He took the time to tell her about living water, spiritual satisfaction that comes from worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth. Do we take the time to talk to people one-on-one? I was challenged maybe close to a year ago. There was a man, I'll never forget, he was a customer at the shop there. We work with a company that supplies interlock units into vehicles. We install them in vehicles. If a person is caught with DUI in Pennsylvania, driving under the influence of alcohol, they are required to have a unit that they will have to blow into to make sure they don't have alcohol in their breath before they can start their car. And so we got involved with installing these systems, and it's interesting getting in contact with some of those people. And there was one man, I'll just never forget, he came after the installation was done, and I showed him how to use the unit and so forth and helped him get the system figured out and get his vehicle started. And I was, if I remember right, I was kind of had something else pressing that was going on. And I was ready to rush off and go on to the next thing. And was turning around to walk away, and he just caught my attention with the look on his face. He said, "You probably get tired of working with people like us." And I said, "No, not really." I didn't know what he was getting at. But he wanted to share his story a little bit. He was struggling with bitterness toward God because of his marriage problems that he had. And he got involved with alcohol and got caught with DUI. He turned to the wrong thing, he said, for satisfaction. And he realized that now. And he recognized that he had found satisfaction in a relationship with God. And I praise the Lord for that. And you know, through that whole thing, how many times have I turned my back and walked away too busy to stop and talk to people? Brothers and sisters, in 2024, the world is full of people who are struggling with bitterness and anger, hurting broken family relationships, and they're turning to things that don't satisfy, turning to alcohol, to drugs, to pornography, to try to lessen the pain. And sometimes all they need is someone to talk to. Someone who cares and can point them to the one
who can truly satisfy. That's why we're here. As Christians, we're here to relate to the world in a way that will point them to Jesus. Are we following that example? In closing, I just would like to challenge each one of us. Brethren, we all have responsibilities. Working to earn an income to provide for the physical needs of our families. Some of you may be single and you have your own responsibilities. Some of you may have businesses, and that brings obligations and responsibilities. Sometimes, you know, we look at these responsibilities and we think, how can I find time to be involved in the work of the kingdom of God? But our work and our business shouldn't be viewed as a hindrance, but as a means to work with people and to talk to people and to work in the kingdom of God. As we relate to the world, to customers, to vendors, to employers, to employees, or just people we meet as we go through each day, you know, the way we handle the situations that we face, whether they're good or bad, can be a testimony and an opportunity to reach out and to help others to find the Lord. To the sisters, as you go about your days, whether you're stocking shelves at the grocery store, or maybe helping someone at the deli counter, or mothers, as you drive your children to school, or chat with the neighbor lady, or go to the clothing store, the kind expression on your face, the modesty of your dress, and your headship covering are all a powerful testimony that can point the world to Christ. And to the youth, you are being watched and noticed by the world around you more than you realize sometimes. And you can either leave a good testimony for the kingdom of God, or you can leave a bad testimony. And the way you conduct yourselves, and the way you act, and the way you dress, and how you relate to those who are in authority in the church or your family or in the world is a powerful testimony for or against the Lord. I have a letter here that I received a couple years ago. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it was from a man that I had never met before. Somehow he had associated, well, it was through my wife at the fabric store that he associated that we were a part of the Mennonite Church in Wellsboro. And he wrote this letter and gave it, or sent it to me. And it was just intriguing to me of what he observed. This was a man just from the community. And I believe he was a Christian, but not, you know, a conservative or anything. But he observed this. He said that they were, him and his wife, I'll read part of this letter. About a month ago, my wife and I were enjoying a late supper at the original Italian Pizza, which is in Wellsboro, on what I remember as a Thursday evening. A group of young men and women entered the restaurant. I sat facing the entrance door, which allowed me to witness the ensuing dynamic. Usually a crowd of 10 or 12 young men and women are quite loud and boisterous, sometimes even obnoxious, and almost always calling attention to themselves. Please may I share my observations with you. The young ladies entered first. Everyone, a good-looking girl that was appropriately dressed. He put in parentheses of the good old days. The young men were dressed in decent clothing. They were clean-shaven, and did not have any tattoos or bones in their noses or earrings, not a single face shot full of hardware. This group of young people moved quietly and efficiently from the door to the tables and organized themselves at the tables and chairs with minimal fuss and bother. And he was just really impressed and blessed by that testimony. I don't even know for sure who that group of young people was. And they probably didn't even know they were being observed by this man. But this is what he saw. And I just want to present this to the youth this morning here. Again, I want to highlight, you are being watched and noticed by the world around you more than you realize. Consider that as you go about in society today. In Matthew 9, verses 10 and 11, I'll turn there yet. Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Jesus was not afraid to relate to those around him who were sinners. He sat down to eat with the publicans and the sinners, and yet he never followed their sinful ways. He viewed them as souls who needed a physician, a doctor. He wasn't influenced by them, but his influence pointed them to God because he had such a close connection with God. Are we following Jesus' example in relating to the world in 2024? To all the Christians, the world has nothing to offer us. As sons and daughters in God's family, you have so much to offer the world by pointing them to a God who loves them. Not accepting their sin, but wants them to be freed from sin so that they can have a relationship with him. Do we follow Jesus' example? Do we have a heart for the hard-looking, the smell of cigarette smoke on their breath, or the smell of alcohol on their breath, the tattoos all over the place? Do we have a heart for those people as people who need a physician? People who need the Lord. Those who maybe scour at us and look down on us and maybe even try to make our life miserable. We're going to look at that some more in the message this afternoon. But do we view them as souls that need a Savior? Let's kneel for prayer.